A story is told of a flippant young man that once asked the pastor a question. He said, "You say that unsaved people carry a weight of sin. I'm unsaved and I feel nothing. How heavy is sin? Does it weigh 40 pounds? Does it weigh 80 pounds? How heavy is sin?" The preacher replied by asking the young man this question: "If you laid a 400-pound weight on a corpse, would it feel the load?" The young man replied, "Well, no, it wouldn't feel anything because it's dead." The preacher then concluded, "That spirit too is indeed dead, which feels no weight of sin or is indifferent to its burden and flippant about its presence." The young man hung his head and walked away. It was J.C. Ryle in his book Holiness that wrote the following: "The very animals whose smell is most offensive to us have no idea that they are offensive and are not offensive to one another. And man, fallen man, has just no idea what a vile thing sin is in the sight of God." Did you hear what he said?
Yes, sir.
Bunch of skunks get together. They have no idea that they're offensive. They're offensive to us, but they get along just fine. They're not offensive to each other. But I'll tell you what, sin is an offense in the nostrils of God. Now, we've been studying in the opening chapters of Genesis, and we've seen that after God created everything, the heavens and earth and all the things in it, he looked down and he said, "It is very good, very good." He pronounced it very good, but it didn't take long for things to change. In chapter 3, sin entered into the world. We have the fall of man. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jeremy, or 3 weeks ago, maybe it is now, he spoke on this, and but what he told us and what is true is this did not catch God by surprise. As soon as sin came in, God announced that he had a plan to overcome sin and to provide salvation for mankind. In Genesis 3:15, we have the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. You remember what God told the serpent: "I am going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed. And he will bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on his heel." There would be two lines of mankind. One would be a godly line or a godly seed, and then there would be the seed of the serpent. And there would be a godly line, and there would be an enmity between them. And out of the godly line, there would come the seed. You remember in that verse, it says he. This is personal. When it says the seed of the woman, I think it's pointing forward to the virgin birth of Christ. Because you don't talk about the seed of the woman, you talk about the seed of man. But he would be virgin born. And he would be the seed. Jesus Christ, who would deal a death blow to Satan and to sin. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the root of sin. But this morning, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 4 again, and what we have here is the fruit of sin. We have the fruit of sin. You can't help, folks, when you read this, to be amazed at how quickly things go south. From the very promising beginning, paradise is lost. Man slides headlong into sin. And this morning we're going to look at this and again see, listen, God has a plan for dealing with this. And listen, nothing could thwart God's plan. Sin, Satan cannot thwart the plan of God. And we see this, and we're going to see this today in our text. But I want you to look with me, first of all, at verses 6 through 8 of chapter 4. And I want to look at sin committed. Sin committed. Remember, first of all, the background. Cain and Abel came to worship God. Remember last week? You were awake last week. You remember? Cain and Abel came to worship God. Cain did not come in faith. He brought a bloodless offering. Abel came in faith the way God instructed them to come. God accepted Abel and his sacrifice, and he rejected Cain and Cain's offering. Cain's response, instead of humbling himself and asking forgiveness and repenting, you know what he did? He got angry. He got angry. And in verse 6, God questions him. Look at verse 6. Why are you angry? Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? And again, I'll always remind you of this. God never asks a question to gain information. He never does. He's omniscient. He knows everything. When he asked Adam and Eve, where are you? He knew where they were. He doesn't ask questions to gain information. He asks questions to get us to think. He asks questions to communicate truth. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? He is here, God is here, trying to get Cain to think, to give him an opportunity to repent and get it right. I always told my boys growing up, anger, one letter short of danger. You put the D of the devil in front of anger, you know what you got? You got danger. So he questions him. And then he instructs him. Do you see it in 7a? Look at 7a. If you do well, if you repent and obey, your countenance will be lifted. You know, sin and guilt and anger, you know what? It'll many times show up in your face. Did you know that? Do you ever watch the news of these protesters? Do you ever see their faces? They're angry. I mean, they look angry. Sin will do that. Anger will do that. The Bible says a joyful heart makes a cheerful countenance. You can see joy on a face. You can see anger and sin on people's faces. Why has your countenance fallen? A sinful heart will show up on a person's face. He instructs him, do well. Do well, just do well. But then he warns him, 7b, and if you do not do well, if you don't turn from your sin, if you don't repent, if you don't turn around and obey, listen to this, sin is crouching at the door. and its desire is for you. But you must master it. Think on that with me. Sin is like a crouching animal, a crouching lion, or a wolf. And it's ready to pounce. It's ready for you or for me just to open the door. It's right at the door. And if we open the door, it's ready to pounce on us. And it goes for the jugular. It wants to kill us. It wants to take us down like a wild animal. You know what? I looked online for a good picture to show this because I wanted to cement this in the minds, our minds today. And you know, I couldn't find one that I thought was vicious enough. They showed lions, but they were like, they were beautiful animals, just kind of like sitting. Sin is a monster. It's a vicious monster. And it's at the door, just waiting, just lying there quietly, ready to pounce. And its desire, listen to this, is for you. By the way, do we ever find those words any other place before this time here in Genesis? Pastor Jeremy knows. Chapter 3. Do you remember when God pronounced the curse? And he said, I'm going to greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. And I am your desire will be for your husband, for the man. And his, he will rule over you. You know what that is, folks? That's the beginning of the battle of the sexes. Oh, yeah. Your desire will be to rule over your husband. And his desire will be to put down his wife. That's the battle of the sexes. Here it says sin, its desire is for you. You know what sin wants to do? It wants to rule over you. It wants to dominate your life. And that's why Scripture says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts. Don't let sin get an upper hand. Establish my footsteps in your word and do not let iniquity have dominion over me, the psalmist said. Sin wants to master people's lives. But God says, but you must master it. You must master it. I'll tell you what, I pray that every time we go to sin, we would remember that it's like a monster, like a wild animal waiting just to pounce on us and kill us and master us. And how many people, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, are being mastered by sin? Oh my, oh my. So God warns him. God questions him. He instructs him. He warns him. This is the mercy of God. This is God's mercy. And his grace, he warns him, you better get a handle on this and turn from your sin. But look at Cain's response in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He doesn't heed the warning. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. 1 John 3:12 speaks of this. In the New Testament, it says, Cain, who was of the evil one, see, he was of the evil seed, slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. See the enmity? See the enmity there? The word slew or slay in the Greek means to brutally slaughter or to butcher. It is especially used to butcher an animal for food or sacrifice. And perhaps he just slaughtered him. Maybe he slit his throat. He butchered his brother. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. The godly seed of the woman, the ungodly seed of the serpent. And there would be enmity. There would be strife between them. And we see that lived out in the violent, brutal murder of Abel. The first murder was fratricide. A brother killing his brother. Only two divisions of mankind in the world. There's the seed of the serpent, and there's the godly seed. There are people that are lost, and really, their father, Jesus says in John 8, their father's the devil. Or you are saved, and your father is God. Only two types of mankind. You're either of God, or your father is the devil. The godly line, the seed of the woman, would lead to the seed being born, Jesus Christ, who would crush the head of the serpent. But here we see, even though God tried to restrain him, sin committed. Secondly, look with me at verses 9 and 10. It's sin confronted. Sin confronted. Again, God is asking questions. You see verse 9? Where is your brother? Again, God in his mercy is giving another opportunity to get it right, to come clean. Cain messed up. Now he needed to fess up. But what does he do? Cover up. He covers up, just like his parents had. Cain's response, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He lies to God. The first lie in the Bible is from Satan. He's a liar and the father of all lies. But now, here, Cain tries to lie to God. Can I say something? That's a stupid thing to do. That's real stupid. I mean, we can lie to one another. We can lie to our neighbor. We can lie to brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And sometimes we can even get away with it. Sometimes, you know, they don't find out. You can't lie to God and get away with it. God knew. God knew. But it's a stupid thing to do, to try to lie to God. God asked this question to bring, again, conviction to Cain so that he can confess and repent and get it right and be right again with God. That's mercy. That's grace. But he said, am I my brother's keeper? He challenges even God's right to question him. So now God gets in his face. God confronts him. What have you done? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Folks, this is the first mention of blood in the Bible. This is the first mention of blood. And I think the significance of it, we've seen it already, and it was intimated several times previously, but here specifically, blood is mentioned. And you know what blood is doing? It's speaking. In fact, it's crying out from the ground. Morris, in his commentary on this, writes, quote, Abel, the type of the seed of the woman, was righteous before God and yet died violently at the hand of the serpent's seed. Thus, Abel's blood crying from the ground is a prototype of all the suffering inflicted on the righteous through the ages by the children of the wicked one. Its climax and fulfillment are seen in the conflict of Satan and Christ at Calvary. The blood is crying out. What's it crying out? It's crying out for judgment. It's crying out for judgment. This morning I had the privilege, Pastor Mike is preaching in a different church this morning, and I had the privilege to teach the class on the book of Revelation. And a verse that came up in that was in, I believe it's mentioned in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. And there's souls up in heaven. And the souls of those who had been martyred for their faith in Christ and their testimony for Jesus. And they're crying out, what? How long, Lord? How long? Until you judge those who shed our blood on planet Earth. How long until you judge them, Lord? And here we have the blood crying out, and Abel's blood cries out to God. God is holy. He must punish sin. It's crying out for justice. For the righteous blood was crying for judgment. As I thought on this, you know what I thought of? I thought of the blood of over 60 million babies. Innocent little ones that has been shed through abortion on this country. And the blood cries out for justice. And no wonder our country is under judgment. People, our country is under judgment. God has given us over. In fact, I believe we're in the last part of Romans chapter 1. Where it says, seeing that they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, he gave them over to reprobate minds, to do those things which are improper. A reprobate mind can't think rationally. It's insanity. That's what we're seeing today. And we're under judgment. And God told Cain, your brother's blood is crying out. It was crying out for judgment. But there is another blood that's crying out today. Praise God. There's another blood crying out. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And put this verse down. Hebrews 12 verse 24 tells us that the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. It speaks better things. The blood of Abel cries out for judgment. The blood of Jesus cries out for mercy. The blood of Abel cries out for justice. The blood of Jesus cries out for grace and for salvation. And his blood speaks of better things. He died for our sins. His blood cries out for mercy. And praise God for the blood of Jesus. I thank God for what it says in his word, that it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness dwell, and that through him he would reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Thank God, hallelujah, for the blood of Jesus, because it speaks better things than the blood of Cain. Well, sin was committed, and sin was confronted. And I wish, point three, I thought about this, I wish I could have made point three on your outline. Sin confessed. or sin covered. But Cain did not respond that way. And so we get to number three on your outline, sin's consequences. Verses 11 through 16. And Pastor Jeremy spoke of this in his sermon on Genesis 3. But sin always has consequences. Always. The first lie of the serpent was what? You can sin and get away with it. Young people, he'll tell you that. You can sin and nobody will know. Nobody will, you can get away with it. Older people, he'll tell you that. You shall surely not die. You know what that said? You know what that? You can sin and get away with it. No, you cannot. Sin always has consequences. Numbers 32, 23 says what? Be sure your sin will find you out. You can't sin and get away with it. There's always consequences for sin. And you know what? Sin brings about loss. Loss. What did he lose? Verse 11, he lost his peace. Look at verse 11. It says, now you are cursed from the ground. You're cursed from the ground. You're going to live under condemnation. You remember the original curse. The ground was cursed. Now the curse comes from the ground. His brother's blood is crying out, you killed me. You took my life. He had to live with that. The guilt, the shame of killing his own brother. He lost his peace. He lost his produce. 12a, when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. It is going to be hard to grow things, and it'll take toil and sweat and to get produce from the ground. He lost his fruitfulness. You know, when you're in sin, you lose your fruitfulness. Your ability to produce fruit. The ground would not produce as it had. He lost his peace. He lost his produce. He lost his place. Verse 12b and 13, he says, you will be a vagrant and a wanderer on earth. King James says, you will become a fugitive and a vagabond. He'd lose his place, no roots, no purpose. He'd be on the run, rushing about, but going no place. Life apart from Jesus Christ is like that. You know what it's like? Any of you ever have a little hamster? And you put these little wheels inside the hamster cage. And that thing gets on there. Man, a lot of activity going no place. That's like a life that's lived in sin apart from God. That's what it's like. It's futile. I thought of the story about the lawyer, Clarence Darrow. You may be familiar with him, but he was a famous lawyer at the beginning of the 20th century. He won hundreds of cases for his clients. He was the best-known lawyer in all of the United States and maybe the world. He was the one who was the lawyer in the Scopes trial against William Jennings Bryan and defended the evolutionary position. You see, Clarence Darrow was a great lawyer, but he didn't know the Lord. And one day, Clarence Darrow was on his deathbed. and a reporter came in to interview him. Here's this famous lawyer, rich, famous, name known all over the world. And he said, Mr. Darrow, could you summarize the essence of your life for us in one sentence? How would you summarize your life in one sentence? He didn't know the Lord. But he said, he thought for a minute and he said, I think I have to summarize my life by something that's written in the Bible. Here's the summary of my life. I fished all night long and caught nothing. That's a life that's living in sin. It's a loss. Here it's you'll become a vagrant, a wanderer on earth, a fugitive and a vagabond. No place, no roots, no purpose, on the run, rushing about, going no place. Life apart from God is like that. No wonder he cries out, look in verse 13, my punishment is too great. My punishment is too great. That word for punishment is actually the word iniquity, avon. My iniquity is too heavy for me, too great a burden, too great a weight. Sin is a weight. Sin does burden and weigh down. It's heavy. You say, well, how heavy is sin? Pastor, ask the alcoholic who lost his family, who lost his possessions, who lost his dignity, and is now living down under the bridge in Akron. Ask him how heavy sin is. How heavy is it? Ask the young lady who has been in and out of immoral relationships and uses abortion as her means of birth control. Ask her. How heavy is it? Ask the executive who has climbed to the top of the corporation. And in the meantime, has lost his family, has lost his kids. He gets to the top of the ladder of success and finds out it's leaning against the wrong wall. Ask how heavy sin is. Sin, the consequences of sin, the loss of sin, the burden of sin is heavy. But look at verses 14 through 16. Not only did he lose his peace and his produce and his place, he lost the presence of God. Let me read these verses. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. First of all, when I read that, do you know what I noted? Did you note all the references to me and my and I? Look who's Cain thinking about. Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment's too great. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground. And your face, from your face, I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. He's still not thinking about what he did. He's thinking about me. Too heavy, God. That's sin. The middle letter of sin is what? I. That's what it is. But here we have God's punishment. Listen, was to drive him out from his presence. I think we have, friends, here a picture of the destiny of all those who reject Jesus Christ. Because they will be sent out from God's presence. They will suffer eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. You know what that is? That's hell. That's hell. People that don't deal with their sin, don't come to Christ, will be away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Sin has consequences. We can't get away with it. And by the way, non-Christians can't get away with it. Listen to me. Christians can't get away with it. There's still consequences for sin. No, we're forgiven. No, we will get to heaven. But for friends, we can't play with sin and get away with it. We can't. The ultimate consequences of sin is death and hell. But praise God, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, took the consequences for us on the cross. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his stripes we are healed. Praise God. In him we have forgiveness of all our transgressions. He has taken the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. You can shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. That he took our consequences. Let me go continue on here. Four on your outline. Sin continues. And what we have in verses 17 through 24, we have in these verses the continuation of the ungodly line, the development of the secular world. The world without acknowledging the presence of God. What we have described in 17 through 24 is a humanistic society. The kind of world we live in today. One commentator says this: by the second half of Genesis 4, sin is no longer purely personal. It now infects human culture and all its various institutions. What starts as a trickle soon becomes a flood that washes across the earth. We have here in 17 through 24 a description of secular society, the kind of world we live in. And we find four things about this world. Number one, construction. In verses 17 and 18, he builds a city and he names it after his son. You know, we do that. We build things and name it after us or after our children. That's what he does. By the way, of the top 10 most populous cities in the world, you know, only two of them are in the United States. Only two. And people today in the world are moving to cities in droves. An astounding rate, they're moving to cities. But you see construction. We can see construction all around us. Verse 19, we have corruption. Corruption. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Ada and the name of the other was Zillah. We have polygamy. Corruption. God designed marriage to be between one man and one woman coming together in a monogamous, intimate, relationship, permanent relationship. And now man corrupts this. And it didn't take long for corruption to get in. And social relationships are now being corrupted on the scene. That's what we're seeing today. There's a corruption of social relationships. He took two wives, one Ada, which means beauty, the other Zillah, meaning something like tingling. He looked over and saw two women, said, boy, they look pretty good. I think I'll marry them both. Dumb thing to do. Come on, amen. That's not a right thing to do because that's going against God's plan. But we see now corruption coming into the world. And again, ever since 2016, now we have sanctioned homosexual, I'm going to say relationships. I'm not even going to say marriage because it's not marriage. It's not marriage. So in secular society, you see construction, you see corruption, you see culture. Look down at verses 20 through 22. Ada gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in the tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. And as for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And what you see here, you have a picture of secular culture. You see agriculture, the arts and music and industry. And by the way, not all is bad. Not all is bad. But in the world, not all is bad, but there is a promotion of sin and a corruption in secular society because they leave God out. And then down in verse 23 and 24, you see crime. You see crime. And here, what we see here is violence. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And what you have here is violence. You know, Eve was deceived into sin. Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. Cain couldn't be talked out of sin. Now we have somebody sinning and bragging about it, boasting about his sin of murder. We live in a violent world. We see this all the time. Crimes in our city. There's a big news announcement this last week how the crime is increasing exponentially in our cities. We see this, and crime permeates our streets, and sin continues today and is ever increasing. And you know what? Today, where we are, now people are even becoming cheerleaders for sin. They're not only sinning, but giving hearty approval to those who practice such things. And they parade it down the street. That's a world without God. That's a secular world. This is the ungodly line. But I don't want to leave us there. So number five on your sheet, sin's cure. And I think this is so great. In verse 25 and 26, it says, Adam had relations or knew his wife again. And she gave birth to a son, and his name was Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel. For Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Satan tried his best to nullify or interfere with or thwart the promise of God in Genesis 3:15. He corrupted Cain and he killed Abel. And let me say, if Satan would somehow have been successful in his attempt to do this, you could kiss John 3:16 goodbye. And here Satan is trying to thwart the plan of God. But Eve gave birth to another son and named him Seth, which means appointed. For God had appointed me another offspring, Sheth, which is seed, in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. Here is the continuation of the godly line. God appointed another son, another seed. And verse 26 says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. That's the godly seed. All those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the godly seed. And this is the seed which can be traced all the way down to the seed which would crush the head of the serpent, bring salvation to the world, Jesus Christ. You see, God's plan of salvation could not be frustrated. It could not be foiled. It could not be thwarted. It could not be nullified. Satan did his best, but God is sovereign and sent his son. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But Satan didn't give up. He still tried to thwart. You can see it through the Old Testament. He still had his Hamans, who was out to extinguish the people of God. And if Haman would have been successful, what? Goodbye, John 3:16. But God would not be thwarted. His plan cannot be thwarted. God put Esther there, and God sovereignly protected that line that would lead to the seed. But Satan didn't stop there. When Jesus was born, Herod, what did he do? Let's go kill him. And he tried to kill the infant Christ. But he couldn't do it. Because God's plan cannot be thwarted. It cannot be foiled. It cannot be in any way frustrated. God had a plan. And the plan began before the foundations of the world. And his plan was to send his son to die on the cross for sin, to crush the head of the serpent, and to bring about salvation. Praise God. Jesus died on the cross for sin. It is finished. Praise God. Jesus Christ is the cure for sin. Let me ask you, do you know him? Do you know him? Maybe you're in the house, but you're not in the family. If you don't know him, today, call on the name of the Lord. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. And if you call on him and you trust him, you turn from your sin. That's called repentance, by the way. All we like sheep had gone astray. We all turned to our own way. We were going our own way. Repentance is to turn to go God's way. You can't say, oh yeah, come on along with me, Jesus. No, 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 no. That doesn't work. You've got to turn to God to go his way, and you've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You do that, you'll be saved. Now that's to anybody that's here that maybe hasn't accepted Christ. If you haven't, do it right now. Just whisper a prayer to him. He'll come in. I want to say this. Maybe someone here today is wrestling with sin in a specific area. And God is saying, you know, maybe he's asking you some questions. Turn to him. Repent. Ask forgiveness. And he'll forgive you. He'll forgive you. We Christians, we have the forgiveness of sins, and we can have the forgiveness of sins as we come to Him. Don't cover them up. Just bring them to Jesus. His blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. Lord, we just bow before You. Thank You that Your mercy is more than all of our sin. Your mercy and Your grace is greater than all of our sin. Lord, speak to our hearts today. Help us to just be open before You. We can't lie to You, but we can agree with You and walk in the light as You are in the light, and then we can have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. Work in my life, Lord. Work in our lives to the glory of Your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.